Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. That tie that we have is through the Word of God. That tie that we have is through Jesus Christ and His blood. That tie that we have is our commonality with one another through a meeting of the minds. It's an important thing, that blessed tie that we have. You might want to turn your Bibles and put a mark in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. We'll get to that in a moment. We want to look at the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus. Without doubt, many lose when they think of the church. But what we want to do is see the many comparisons, at least up front, that Jesus has used all throughout the Scripture. We think about sowing, the farmer sowing a seed in the ground, and that seed grows, and Jesus uses that as a comparison of sowing the Word of God into men's hearts, and then that grows. There are many kingdom parables that Jesus spoke of. The mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, and the hidden yeast that's in the leaven in Matthew 13 and 33. Other kingdom parables are the pearl of great price or the household treasures that are read of Matthew chapter 13 also. And Jesus compares the shepherd and his sheep, with him being the chief shepherd and we being the sheep, the church. And so when we think about that and we think of all the parables that Jesus taught and trying to understand that word parable, the word parable means a comparing or a comparison of one thing with another, something that is of a likeness or similitude. The word parable is something that we want to look closely at today, as Jesus uses many such parables and often compares even the church to a marriage, teaching in this way and showing us how much He loves the church. And we, as members of His church, members of Jesus' church, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. And the Bible is very portrays this as a very powerful thing. And remember that we've taught before that there's no insignificant or unimportant thing in God's Word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is pure, and it is good, and it is important for us. As Paul stated in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we need to meditate on these things, all these lovely and good things that God's provided for us, to take time and meditate on them. And so let's remember then that everything that God compares in the Scriptures is significant and relevant for us all. And today we'll just look at a few passages that relate to the marriage relationship and see how they parallel to our fellowship with one another in the church, in the body. The relationships that we have with one another, the wonderful blessings in the fellowship that we have, and the way in which we should need one another. And we need each other's support. We need each other's fellowship. We need each other's encouragement and our help to one another. To remind each other every day and every opportunity of the relationship that we all have with God our Father through Jesus Christ the Savior. And where we're going when all this is over, when all the sorrows are all over and all the turmoils and the troubles and the arguing and the bickering and when all the hardships of life are over, that home that we all look forward to, heaven. You know, in Psalm chapter 34, verse 3, the psalmist writes, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." In Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." And I know you're all sitting there right now thinking, "Dave, oil on my head, running down, getting all over my clothes. How is that a good thing?" But you got to remember the times and the setting and Aaron in that arid country, and it was hot, and they had those beards, you know, that stuck out to here. And inside that beard were little critters and things that they ate day to day. And that oil came down and it cooled them and it cleansed them and it felt good. You know, it's something that felt good. And the unity that we have together, our fellowship, should feel good. It's not something that is icky and gooey. It should feel good. And we come together for that good feeling. You know, marriage and fellowship have a lot in common. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, 42, and 44, then those who gladly received His word were baptized that day, and about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And in verse 42, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They had all things in common. That was their fellowship. And this morning, I want you to see the bridge between a marriage relationship and the fellowship of the church. And we want to consider today the godly marriage, a man and a woman. And then we'll consider that parallel, that bridge of the fellowship between the saints. And we see that, like marriage, our fellowship can be hard sometimes. It can be hard. And we see that there are differences between us. And so when we see a godly marriage that works out these problems, then we'll also see how those same principles can help the body of Christ, the fellowship that we have together. Some prayers that some little children have given that I came across on the internet, they demonstrate how difficult our fellowship can be sometimes. When we think about this prayer, one little girl, she prayed and she said, "Oh God, I thank you for my new little brother." But I was really praying for a puppy. Another little boy, he prays, "Dear God, please send Bobby Collins to a different camp this year." You know, we all feel like that sometimes. Well, how about, "Dear God, maybe if Cain and Abel had their own rooms, there wouldn't have been so much trouble. That works in my house." And this one, "Dear God, I bet it is really hard for you to love everyone in the whole world. There's only 4 people in my house, and that's never happened." You know, it's difficult. It's difficult sometimes. Our togetherness can often be hard. You know, it takes work. And there are many spiritual principles that we will apply today that make that work so much easier. One thing that will always help us are Bibles. When we think about this, the instructions for righteousness and fellowship and marriage, they're all right here. Just as a husband and wife should be one spirit, we all should be one spirit. Our goals should be the same, our one anotherness, if you will. We who are of Christ need to be of that one mind, our attitudes, our desires, and our goals. And let's first take note now of how many times the Bible tells us to be one. And just a few to point out here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. "Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." That's God's people. "Do not be wise in your own opinion, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and 27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In all of these texts, they remind us of the importance of being one, one spirit, the importance of being one in attitude, the importance of being one in mind, the importance of being one in desires, the importance of being one in our goals. Over and over and over again, the concept of being one with God, the concept of being one with one another through the Word of God, to be in harmony with one another. And that's our goal. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we want to begin reading here in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And as you'll understand this, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you notice what you're seeing here? Notice how Peter begins with husbands, likewise. Husbands, likewise. He's saying in the same manner, in the same way. So we first have to question, well, what way? He says likewise. Well, what does that mean, likewise? Finding the answer to this question, we've got to go backwards into the text. And if you'll go backwards in your text, and we look and we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct. Likewise. Again, we're seeing the words likewise. At this time, it applies to the wives. Likewise what? Well, now, if we want to answer that question, we need to go back to chapter 2 and all the way to verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 18, we read, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to God and to good and gentle, but also to the harsh. What we're seeing here is the example of Jesus, our suffering Savior. He's telling us that regardless, He is the master, we're the slaves. He is that suffering servant. And for His creation, He suffered. He suffered for each one of us. Each one of you. And we are the objects of His love. And so you husbands, likewise. You wives, likewise. You see it? We're to be those who can suffer even for good and even for bad. Likewise. He did it for us. But let me point out these things here before we get to Paul's word in the book of Colossians. Husbands are to be fellow heirs. You see that? They are to be fellow heirs together in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. That to be fellow heirs with their wives. You know, when you're a sole heir, that means you get it all. Everything's yours. But when you're fellow heirs, you share together. It's a joint account and everything is divided. Paul is teaching here that there is an equality in a marriage relationship. There is no front row in heaven for men and a back row balcony for women. We're equal in our relationships. We all reap the same reward from God. And so in the church, it's the same way in our fellowship. We're equal to God. Nobody is special and above others. And God loves us all the same. And we will all reap the same reward together. Our fellowship, we have an heir to God. This kingdom one day will be delivered to Him. Secondly, you notice here, you are to treat your wife as the weaker vessel. Now listen, that doesn't mean that your wife is physically weak. I heard a story from a preacher one time who said, I went to visit one of my members and I walked in the door and he was standing at the kitchen counter stirring the food. And I said, well, where's your wife? And he said, she's out back putting the brakes on the car. You know, it doesn't mean that your wife is weak. It doesn't mean that she can't pick up something. You see it? It doesn't mean that. What it says there is you are to treat your wife. The important word is treat your wife. When Sharon and I moved from Akron to Bedford, we loaded up the truck and we took all those precious things, all the china and all the really delicate glassware that we had, and we packed them all up and put bubble wrap on them and we treated them very special. And we put them in a box, and we didn't put that box underneath the sofa. It was up on top. We didn't take those things and throw them in the back of the pickup truck and ride up here and him bouncing around and breaking all over the place. They were special. And that's how a husband is to treat a wife. She's special. You know, and you don't tease your wife like you might tease the guys. Why? Because she's not one of the guys. She's special. And how is the father? He looks upon his weaker children and he calls us special. We read that this morning in Hebrews 12 and 14. We're special. And another point here is that we dwell with them with understanding. That's our third point. She's different. Her feelings are different. Her needs are different. The way she thinks is different. And in order to understand your wife, you need to learn to speak womanese. You need to learn to speak her language. You know, there was a book written years ago, in 1992, by a fellow named John Gray. It's called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Think about that. They're different. And men and women, they don't speak the same language. It's kind of like spaghetti and waffles. You know, women are like the spaghetti. Continuous flow of thought from one thing to another. Just constant all the time. They can think about grocery shopping. They can think about taking the kids to school. They can think about picking up the kids. They can think about the trip that you're going to take 2 months from now. And they can think about how to prepare breakfast tomorrow and how the bed sheets should be changed and the new curtains. And they can do that all at one time. It's amazing how the women can think. You know, but men aren't like that. Men are like waffles. There's little compartments there, little boxes that we sit in, one box at a time. They're all separated. The man's at work and a woman, the wife, calls and she says, "Hi, honey, I was just wondering if you were thinking about me." And he says, "No, I'm not thinking about you. I'm at work." He says, "I'll think about you maybe after work. But right now I'm at work. I'm in my little box." And then he says, "Well, I'm playing football. I'm footballing. I'm not thinking about you. If I'm golfing, I'm golfing. I'm not thinking about you." So men are different than women. But in order to cohabitate, in order to be together, we all have to have something in common, the mind of Christ. So in our context, Colossians chapter 3, let's go ahead and turn to that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 to begin with. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." And from this text, what we're seeing is I know what you're thinking, first of all. You're thinking, where does it mention marriage in there? Don't say nothing about marriage. We need to understand that the verses that affect our relationships will be very applicable to our marriage relationship. That how we learn to think about one another and with one another, how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we encourage one another, and how we help one another, it all works in the family of God and in a marriage relationship. When I think about my relationship at work, you know, I think about these verses. My relationship with my friends, I think about these verses. When I think about my relationship with my spouse, I have to think about these verses. And I'm going to apply all the relationship principles that I see in the Scripture to my fellowship and to my marriage. And that's how we can come to the understanding that Jesus wants us in a fellowship together. Regardless whether it's friends, spouse, work, the church, or our marriage. He wants us to have fellowship. And that's how we can continue to understand. What the Apostle Paul is describing here is that it's supposed to be like that as a Christian. We're supposed to be like that. Being Christians, we've talked about it even last week. It's not just sitting in the pews. That doesn't make us a Christian. There's nothing, or there is more to it than that. And the one thing that Paul points out here, there has to be a change taking place. Consider the context here. Go back to verse 5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He says, "Therefore put to death." He's telling us there has to be a change. That's what put to death means. We don't do these things anymore. Why? Because there's a change. And we're different. We are different. Let's read verses 8 through 10. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew." Well, we'll stop at verse 10. That means there's a change. We put on a new self. What Paul's saying is, he's saying that when you put on Christ, you become different. You become a Christian. You've changed. And you look for the same kind of thing in a marriage relationship. Yeah, you've changed. You're acting differently. You look the same on the outside. But the thing that's driving you, the thing that's pushing you, the thing that Paul wants us to see, and the things that John wrote about in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, these things are important. He says that when we're born of God, that and we're baptized into Christ, he says that we just stop these sins. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, he said. Why? Because we've changed. In Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, we're baptized into Christ. We come out a new life. We've changed. And remember, Jesus says, when you're where your heart is, there also will your treasure be. There's a change that goes on and on and on. When we're thinking spiritually now of things, looking to heaven, we're thinking and being concerned with the will of God in our lives. That's the only way to bring about change. We draw closer together in unity of spirit, and we become closer and closer to heaven and to God. I want you to notice, too, in this chapter 3, all the put-ons and put-offs that are in there. In verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death. In verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another since you have put off. In verse 8 there, I missed that. Put off all these things. In verse 12, put on tender mercies. In verse 14, put on love. That's the bond of perfection. So important for us to see that the common denominator is simply choice. That's what put on, put off means. You make a choice. You choose the clothes that you put on today. Paul is saying that these actions, we choose. We choose to put on our hearts. We make a choice to put on Jesus. And so we see these things. And what we want to do now is, when we're looking at our context in Colossians 3, we want to begin by looking and seeing how this relates to a marriage, parallels our fellowship, and understand that Paul makes two very important points here. And the first point that he makes, and we're talking about things that are going to be on the inside, and that is to put on a heart of tender mercies. You see that? Put on a heart of tender mercies. That's compassion. That's what that means. Compassion. The Greek word used there, it means deep feelings about someone else. It's used for deep feelings God has for all of us, and powerfully shows the shares in those following Him, those who have fellowship. He cares for you. He cares for me. And we care for one another. And that is good fellowship in a marriage and in the body of Christ. This is where it all starts. The very idea of love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the account of Jesus when he's in the boat in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. And the seas are raging and it's raining and the wind's blowing. And the disciples are so afraid they're going to die. And they didn't come to him and ask him questions like, have you ever seen anything like this? They didn't ask him questions like, have you... Master, since you're God and you made everything, you think maybe you could calm this storm a little? They didn't ask questions like, Master, keep us from dying. Master, can you do one of your miracles and make this boat just show up on the shore? What they asked him was, Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care? We have to ask ourselves that question. Do we care or do we not care? You know, Jesus, are you heartless? Jesus, you don't care. Jesus, you don't know that we're about to drown? Do you not care? Are you heartless? Are you insensitive? These are things that come from the minds of the disciples when they were on that boat. And so when we think about a godly marriage, it begins with a heart of compassion. Okay, and as you think of that, you will care for one another. You know, usually the wife would say to me, you need to go to the doctor. I heard that a lot last week. You need to go. In fact, I had three wives in here last week saying that. Ask me about it after the service. And why? Because they cared. My wife says, let's go to the doctor because she cares. She has compassion. And this is why spouses fuss after one another, because they care about one another. Bridge this over to our fellowship. This is why we call when you're not here. It's why we worry when you're not here. It's why? Because we care about you. All too often, to the detriment of the church, when somebody in the congregation calls somebody who's been missing, the first thing they hear is, well, why are you calling me? It's none of your business where I'm at. We care. We feel like we need to know if you're sick because we care. If you're hurt or if there's something wrong in your life, if something's not going right, we care. And this is why good brethren take the time to care for one another, call one another when somebody's absent, when somebody's sick, when somebody's going on a trip. Sister Perry called me last week and said, Brother Dave, I'm going on a trip. I won't be there this Sunday. Brother Randy, they're going on a trip next week. I mentioned it, the reason they're saying that is because they care for me and for you. You see that? They care. A couple of examples from Jesus. You know, turn to Matthew chapter 9 in verse 36. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Pretty simple example. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He cared. He cared. And when you read that, go over to Matthew chapter 14, just a couple of pages. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Again, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick and many other things because he cared. He had a heart of compassion. You know, there was a movie back in 1995. It was a really good movie, something I really enjoyed. It was Harrison Ford playing a character called Linus Larrabee. It was a movie called Sabrina. There was an earlier movie with a couple other movie actresses and actors, Humphrey Bogart and Audrey Hepburn. But this movie, you know, it talks about feelings and no feelings. There was a scene in the movie where Linus, he asks Sabrina, who'd been talking with people, and he says, so what are they saying about me? And Sabrina said, oh, you know. And he says, no. And she says that you're the world's only living heart donor. Now think about that. What's that mean if you're alive and you're a heart donor? It means you've given your heart away. You're heartless. It means you don't care. It means you don't have compassion. Let's not be living heart donors. You know, there is one who was a living heart donor, and I thought that I might do a sermon on that with that title, and that was Jesus. He died for us. Maybe with a broken heart, but he raised up from the grave by the power of God. He sits on the right hand in heaven and he's alive. But he's donated his heart to us. Think about that. Put on the heart of kindness is the next thing that he brings up. The difference between comparison of kindness and compassion is one's on the inside and one shows up on the outside. Many caring, my caring rather, leads to me doing acts of kindness. Kindness means I'm going to do something. One who is involved in the lives of others is somebody who has opportunity for kindness acts. One who's involved in the lives of others has the right attitude. One who's involved in the lives of others has a good heart. And you go out of your way to do something good for people. Oftentimes it's just to hear spite, mean things being said to you, but you keep doing the good. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He kept doing good and they kept spitting on him. He kept doing good and they kept hitting him. They kept doing good and they kept saying evil things against him. He kept doing good and they crucified him. But we got to keep on doing it out of a kindness in our hearts. In a marriage relationship, that's what makes a marriage special, is when a husband or wife is kind to one another. That's the sparkle on top of the wedding cake. When the husband comes home and his wife has made a special meal for him, prepared that. Or maybe the wife is really tired and the husband notices that and he cleans her car and washes her car and vacuums her car before she has to go off to do some kind of work. Or maybe he sweeps the floor or he notices dirty dishes in the sink and he just cleans them up without being asked. That's kindness. Those are things that make a marriage relationship special. And those acts of kindness that we can do to one another makes our fellowship special. You think about the fellowship. Put on the heart of humility is what Paul says in this Colossians letter. And that's how we see ourselves. The apostle says in the text, put on a heart of humility. And that's how we see ourselves. Humility simply means devoid of self. Think, in the scriptures, this word is used as an inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to the Lord rather than to others. This brings behavior into an alignment with the inner revelation to keep one from being self-exalting, self-determining, or self-inflating. In Philippians 2 and verse 7, Paul talks to us how Jesus made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself in the English Standard Version. He emptied himself. We're humble when we empty ourselves. We think very little of our needs and more about the needs of people around us. In our text, again, Paul is talking about meekness. When we think of meekness, it describes our relationship with Jesus in Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. That's what we're reading about. And they said to him, we have here only Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, would it be of the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? See, we need each other, and we need to be meek to one another. I read the wrong verse. Colossians, let's go back. We don't want to miss this. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. There you go. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, be compassionate in your hearts. Be gentle in your heart. Be kind in your heart. Be humble in your heart and be meek in your heart. I've counseled a few married couples who have been having trouble looking at divorce. And the one thing that they all have in common are the words, he has a problem. She has a problem. That's what you hear when you listen to the husband and the wife. If only they could change. If only they would do things differently. It's all about the problem the other person has. It's all about their bad attitudes. It's all about their bad ways. It's all about their mistakes. We're pointing the finger at the wrong person. We need to be willing to put on caring and doing and to humility and kindness and tender mercies and meekness. And that's so true in our fellowship with one another. Our last inside point is that of long-suffering. And this is the ability to wait. It's the ability to not come unplugged. It's the ability of waiting on one another, finding a way to take joy with one another, to share with one another. We wait for one another. And when there's issues and problems, we wait. We don't fly off a rocket launcher. We wait because we love one another. These are all qualities that the Apostle Paul spoke of, qualities that work within us, and they make a great marriage and a great fellowship. Inside, we put up. You see that, what he says there? He says, put up. Put up with one another. That means to bear one another's burdens. It's not tolerating wrong. It's not tolerating sin. It's not tolerating in the church false doctrine. But it's the idea of being patient and putting up. Suffering through the weakness of others so you can help them stand strong. When this is missing, nagging, complaining, arguing, bickering, those are what people turn to. Just be long-suffering. Put up. I'm not perfect. Put up with me for a while and you'll see the better qualities. And I know I've met people that weren't perfect and I put up with them and I've seen them come to the Lord and change. You go to Colossians 3 and 13 where Paul talks about these relationships, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Does your mate ever complain about you? Mine has. You know, one of the things that really irritates my wife, and I work hard at this, is that we might be sitting watching a program. We might be, even when we're trying to sleep at night, and I get this tune in my head and I sit there and go, you hear that? I tap out the tune with my hand. At night when we're laying in bed, I'll tap on the wall, and sometimes I even tap on her pillow. And all I hear is, David. Sometimes she'll grab my hand. Stop. But I seem to enjoy that. But what's more important? Or the marriage? You see that? What's more important, or the fellowship? This is why we need to learn to bear one another. We need to forgive one another. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The emphasis here is that no marriage is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all cause hurt to another. We all cause things that are difficult in a marriage relationship. But you know what? If we can just look over this and look to the importance, the big picture is what we need to see. That big picture of being together in a relationship that works, that's true, and that fellowship that we have. Why do I forgive in my marriage? Because I love her. Because I said before God and every person, for better or for worse, because I put my John Hancock on the marriage license and made a promise to God to honor and cherish her. In the church, it's because I love you. Because I put my name with Jesus when I accepted the invitation to be baptized into Christ and joined together with Him in baptism, joining myself to you. And that's why our fellowship is rooted truly in God. Put on love. In our fellowship, I'm humble. I try to be patient with my brethren. In our fellowship, I'm bearing with one another. I'm gentle and kind, and I'm meek and forgiving. That's what we need to be in our fellowship. And as we think of this, meek and forgiving. Meek and forgiving. Well, I know I ran over, and I appreciate your patience. And I hope that you can understand all these things and how they work in a marriage relationship. They work in our fellowship. I wouldn't leave my wife because I love her, and I'm not going to leave you because I love you. You know, what about our fellowship? Do we find ourselves saying things like, you know, I don't care, I don't like the way the preacher talks, and he doesn't talk well enough to keep me awake? Our very principles that we have in marriage are the principles that help us in our fellowship. It begins by being the right person inside. It works in our marriage just like it works in our fellowship. And you know what's so brilliant about Paul's writing here to the church at Colossae is that we can see this working in a marriage, and we can see it working here. When we live by these things, it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessedness, a tie that binds us in Christian love. There's a special place reserved in heaven for God's special people. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, you understand that all too well. If you have not been baptized into Christ, now is the time to accept the invitation of the Lord, to be baptized into the body of Christ, to put on that fellowship with Him and with the church. And if you're a member of the church and there are some things that may have struck you today in the message, then I invite you to correct those things. Make them right. Repent of the sin. You can come forward this day if you have any need as we stand and as we sing.